Good afternoon, good evening. CN sends her regards, her greetings, and well, let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this day. Lord, I ask, Father, for the glory of your name, that your Son may be glorified in this time of going through your word. Lord, that we look, set our mind on the things of above, not on the things that are on the earth. Lord God, this world is passing away. Lord God, may we as your church see Christ as precious, as holy, as the Almighty Sovereign of the universe, Lord. We give you thanks for everything you've done in Christ. In him, Lord, whose name is so holy. Lord, I pray that you just use this slave of yours, Lord, that the Master may be glorified. And Lord, I pray that you speak to every person here. May they get a greater image of you, of who you are, of your glory, that every moment of every day should be lived out for you. I give you thanks. Amen. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I'll be reading from verses 1 to 4. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I went over these verses. I have the great privilege of going to the Bernalillo County Detention Center on Saturdays. And I was privileged to go over these great truths. And I told the men after the service, after the study, you know I sound pretty repetitious every time I come, because I only talk about the same thing over and over. But there is only one message. There's only one person to talk about. And that's Christ. There's only one person we preach. We preach Christ to people. And it's a message that should never grow old. Because if it does, you need to check your heart, because it should never get old. Or, oh, I know that. Oh, I know that. Here in these verses, Paul, in the letter to the Colossians, is writing to a group of people, to believers who are facing, as it's been in every age, an attack on the gospel. From the beginning, there's been attack on the gospel. In the book of Acts, you see that there's the Judaizers. And this great conflict arose. And then that's why they meet in Acts 15 to discuss these things. And then Paul speaks about it in his letter to the Galatians. But there's always been attacks on the gospel and the sufficiency of Christ. You see, these things, these truths are not poetry. They're, oh, how lovely, you know, we read these things. Oh, that's so lovely. The reality. You see, the Christian lives in reality. We have the only reality. Everybody lives in falsehood and in darkness. Some of the things that they faced are things that we face today in the church. In the book of Colossians, many scholars have tried to identify what's been called the Colossian heresy. Some men say that it's a form of Gnosticism. Some men say that it's Jewish mysticism. Or some say it's asceticism, you know, like not eating certain things, not drinking certain things. So there's a lot of, the scholars are mixed on what the heresy is. But what we do know is that this error attacks the very person of Christ. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." If then, if this has happened to you, this having happened to you, what? Well, what it says in chapter 2, it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, "In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." He's referring to if then, if what? If you've been born again. This is what he's describing. That in him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That the work of regeneration, of being born again, is a supernatural work of God. It's not a mental somersault. It's not a philosophy you accept. It's not, "Oh, well, I see this is the best thing for my life right now, so I believe in it." No, it's totally a work of God. Because he says it's a circumcision made without hands. Of course, alluding to him being a Jew, would understand this. That it was made without hands. That it was only done by God himself. That it goes beyond philosophy and human tradition. That's why he says in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Because you see, any man can accept a philosophy. People can read a self-help book and, "Oh, that's very great, and I apply these principles to my life, and now I live a better life." That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this is life. That everything else is a falsehood. That everything else is philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. That if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Churches are filled with people can say, you know, they run down a checklist. "Oh, yes, Jesus died and rose again. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, Jesus was born of the Virgin. Yes, 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 and sign here." But it's more than that. It's more than just saying yes, 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 because even the devil knows these things. The devil knows that Jesus died and rose again. The devil knows that he was born of the Virgin. The devil knows that Jesus is Lord. But all these people that can say yes, 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 haven't experienced the life of God. You see, this is life. We're the only people on earth that are alive. Then when we walk and the people that we speak to at work and all these, they're dead in trespasses and in sin. They're in rebellion against the Holy God. But for us, it's not just some truth out there in left field. Okay, well, Jesus died and rose again. Yes, Jesus died and rose again, but it's a truth. It says here that you have been raised with Christ, that we've been made alive in Him. Because He lives, we live. That it is the power of God in a person. That's what Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That God's power is made manifest in you. And everybody that's been born again, the power of God is seen. With the same power that God raised Jesus from the dead, that same power by the Holy Spirit has raised you from spiritual death to life. It says in Romans chapter 6. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I'll just keep reading. Verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. You see, when a person is born again, he's made alive. That the old man is crucified with Christ, says in Romans 6. That the old man died with Christ on the cross. And because of it, and because He died and He rose again, that we, in position that God raised Christ from the dead, we've been raised with Christ. And we've been given His Holy Spirit as a down payment until the day of redemption, it says in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 14. That the day of redemption is what? That we too shall be resurrected in glorified bodies. But this truth here that He's telling the Colossians is that we've been raised with Christ. There is no room for religion or human philosophy or traditions, because all those things are death. You see, a man can give up alcohol or give up his drink. A man can change himself without God. There's people that, you know, they were drunks and then they stopped drinking and they joined some Buddhist meditation group. Or there's men that just change and, oh, I don't want to do this anymore. But just because they leave those things doesn't make them not dead. They're still dead in their sin. They can accept a philosophy. They can treat their body with severity. They can be ascetics and, oh, I don't do this and I don't do that. But they're still dead to God. That it says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Only a person that's been born again can do this. Only a person that's been made new, that's been given a new heart, a new mind, that he has new desires, will do this. It says in the New American Standard, it says, keep seeking the things that are above. That we've been raised with Christ. That we now have life. And because we have life, we are to seek the things that are above. this goes with what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. What does he say? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. Only a saved man will do that. What is the description of an unsaved man in Romans? That there is none who seeks after God. But a person who's entered into the kingdom will seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. So he's telling the Colossians and telling us that we are to seek the things that are above. And it's not just to seek some higher principle, but rather it's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This is part of what the apostles preached in the book of Acts. In Peter's first sermon, he talks about how David had prophesied that the anointed one would not see corruption. And then he goes on later to say that God has raised Jesus. And he quotes Psalm 110. It says that the Lord said to my Lord, sit now at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You see, we are to seek the kingdom of God because Christ reigns in all authority. That Christ is over all. That he's seated at the right hand of God. That he's seated there in all power. He controls all things. That he's the sovereign of the universe. That he's the one who died for our sins, like it says, like the writer of Hebrews says, that after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That he sits at the right hand of God, that we are to be seeking the things that are above. Why? Because if we receive life in Christ, well, what other thing is there to seek? What other thing is there? There is nothing else. If Christ has raised us from the dead, if he's made us born again, he's transformed us, that we're no longer slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to Christ. Well, what other thing is there? As slaves of Christ. A slave lived for one thing, and that was his master. The moment he got up when the master said it was time to get up, and he went to sleep when it was the master told him to go to sleep. That we've been bought. That we've been, says, we've been raised with Christ. That we receive life. That's why we're to seek the things that are above. Because everything else outside of Christ is an absurdity. Everything outside of Christ is vain. There's nothing else to live for. Does the world see anything different about us? They should. They should see something different about us. They should see, oh, well, look, this person doesn't talk like us, doesn't have the same aspirations as us, doesn't have the same dreams or whatever as us. We're supposed to be a different kind of people. Why? Because we've experienced the life of God. What is it that Paul says in Galatians 2:20? It says that I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That we're to seek the things that are above because that's where our Savior is. That's where the Lord is. And that's where the Lord is coming from. Because he's coming again. It says in verse 2. It says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. To set our minds on things that are above. What is it that we spend our time thinking about? Is it more than Jesus? Of course, you know, we have families and work and all these things. But are we setting our minds on the things that are above, on the eternal things? That we are to set our mind on these things, not on things that are on earth. Why? Because they're all passing away. That all these things will go away someday. That everything, our cars, our clothes, everything is passing away. So we must set our mind on the things that are above. It says in verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is to die. Jesus didn't say, oh, come, you know, and it'll be a whooping good time. Or come and you'll have a purpose. Or you'll have, oh, come to, you know, come and, no, it's come and die. Jesus bids us to come and die. That's the gospel call. That's what he told people. At the moment when Jesus had all those crowds around him, when Jesus, people were like, oh wow, he's healing people and he's giving us food and, oh great, you know. When he had the whole group of people around him, that's when he would lay down his demands. He would tell them, that if any man love father, mother, brother, sister, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Or, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So it's consistent with what Jesus told people and what Paul is telling us here, that when we came to Christ, we died. You lost all your rights. You have no rights. He's the Lord and you're his slave. That you died. That's why Paul says it is no longer I who live. He doesn't have a name or some sort. His identity was Christ. That Christ was his life because he died. We died. At the moment that God came and he saved us, he showed us our sin, and he granted us repentance, and he gave us a new heart to see Christ. We died. It says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That this life is hidden with Christ. One of the examples that I tell the prisoners, because they conceal a lot of stuff in the jail, you know, to like hide stuff. So I tell them, well, it's just like, imagine if I take this Bible, or, you know, and I stick it under my shirt. Can you see the Bible? No. All you see is the shirt. All that there is Christ. That our life is hidden with Christ in God. What is the only thing? I mean, there's no other motivation than this truth, that our life is Christ. That in Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul says that, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That he didn't say, "Well, for to me is to be moral. For to me to live is be a religious person." But he says what? "For to me to live is Christ." That our life is hidden with Christ in God. I pray, you know, that from all this, I know I might, God will use this foolish man. That you would leave here with a greater view of who he is. That you would walk out of here exalting Christ. It's like the little on the sign, it says, you know, exalting Christ through his word. That's the whole purpose of Bible study. Why do we read the Bible? So that Christ will be exalted. Why do we live worthy of the gospel? So that Christ would be exalted. What's the purpose of learning all these truths? So that Christ will be exalted. That if we know that if we've been raised with Christ, that Christ, like when Christ called Lazarus to come out of the grave, with that same power, he called us to come out of the spiritual grave of death, that we were dead in trespasses and in sin. And he raised us to newness of life so that we would have one purpose, one end, to seek the kingdom of God every day. I think it's sad that, you know, we talk about missionaries and we say, oh wow, like that missionary, they're really suffering for Jesus, you know, and look what they go through, and wow, look what everything they're sacrificing. And but the last time I read my Bible, Jesus calls us all to the same death. Doesn't matter who you are, you know. Doesn't matter if you're a missionary or a Christian in China. That Christ has called us all to the same. Not one sacrifice is more than the other. Jesus didn't say, "Come and pick up your cross, and I'll give him a bigger one, and you get a smaller one just because you live in America." But he's called us all to carry the cross. That he's called us all to the same death. That he's all called us and he's made us alive in him. Because you see, when we set our mind on the things that are above, when we see Christ every day, that will take care of everything else. That will take care of our jobs. That will take care of our witnessing. Oh, well, you know, I need to, man, I want to talk to my parents more. I want to talk to this coworker. Well, if we're seeking the kingdom of God, we will. Because we only have one thing in mind. We only have him. He's called us to renounce everything to follow him. I know that's not the Jesus that's preached today. There's another Jesus loose. There's another Jesus that doesn't demand anything of you. There's another Jesus that doesn't tell you any of these truths. But that's not the Christ of the New Testament. That's not the true Christ of Scripture. That He calls us to leave everything and follow Him. It's like the pearl of great price. What does it say? That a man sees, he comes upon the pearl of great price, and he says that he sells everything. Everything for that pearl. Christ is precious. That Christ is everything. That Christ is all. It doesn't matter if a person lives in a shack in Mexico or Nicaragua in the city dump, or people live in a nice house. Men apart from Christ are dead, and they have nothing. All we have is Him. And here He's telling the Colossians that there's no room for, you know, having a festival for a new moon or a Sabbath or any of those things, or, you know, submitting to elemental spirits of the world, that regulations, you know, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, or things that have an appearance of wisdom and promoting self-made religion, it says in verse 23, and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. See, there's a lot out there that's promoting self-made religion. Oh, I don't do this thing. That means I'm holy. Or, oh, I don't do that. That means I'm holy. No, it doesn't. You can stop drinking, stop smoking, and still go to hell. You can do all those things. You can stop taking drugs and still be dead in sin. Still be a slave to sin. But for the believer, don't you see that? It's God in us, the hope of glory. That is Christ in us. That Christ lives in us. It says in verse 4 that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I came upon a verse a while back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 20. He's telling them, he's setting before them life and death. Do this and you live. Or if not, then there's death. But he tells them something, and I just caught something in reading it. He says, that, you know, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. It says, for He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. For He is your life. In Deuteronomy 6, you know, we hear the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. But then he tells them, you know, that this word, you shall bind it, you know, to your hand, to the door. Everything, you'll talk about it when you're in the way, when you get up, when you go to sleep. Their whole life was God. And that's what he told them. That's what Moses, how much more us? That God has taken out the heart of stone and He's given us a heart of flesh. Christ is our life. There's nothing else to talk about. That we've been raised with Christ. Do we ever stop to think, you know, about what God did for us? What happened to us? That we're displaying the power of God. I didn't desire God. I was religious or moral. But I didn't desire Him. I didn't love Him. I was in rebellion against Him. And I never got drunk and I never did drugs. But Christ has raised God has raised us with Christ. That this is reality. It said, when Christ, who in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. May God give us more of a desire to seek Christ, to love him more, to obey him more. And like I said, when that happens, that will take care of what we talk about. I know when I get together with friends, and I know the main thing we talk about is the Lord. You know, not talk about baseball or whatever the Dodgers won, and we have to make much of Him. Because if all these things have happened to us, we're not our own. That's what Paul tells the Corinthian believers, that you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That during the time of our pilgrimage here, that we're here for one reason, and that's the glory of Christ. I just hope, that this teaching or whatnot bring glory to Christ. If I sounded foolish, and people are edified by it, glory to God, because God doesn't need me. He doesn't need me, and He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anybody. But my hope and my prayer is that God would use this to seek the things of God more. I'm young, and you guys are younger than me. And I wish I was a believer when I was your age in high school. I think me and a friend were talking about our past lives, and I think I told him, well, when I think about my past life, I could really say it was like a dream. That wasn't me. That was another man. It was another man. It was the old man. When I look back on my life, when I see what all those things that happened, that was the old man who died. The old man that died with Christ. So, we are to seek the things that are above. It says in verse 4, then you also will appear with him in glory. Well, this is the blessed hope. Pastor Sean said it way better than I could. And that's our hope. When I read in the New Testament, this is the hope that they were always expecting. In the book of Acts, he's coming. He's coming soon. And it seems like the church today is like, He's coming soon. He's coming again. And I hate to say it, but sometimes it seems like we get lost in all our eschatological time charts and all these things. Not to say those things are bad in themselves. But then we lose sight of the fact that He's coming again and we're not living holy lives. If Christ is our life, Like somebody once said, we only live between 2 days. Did you know that? We only live between 2 days. The day of his death and his resurrection, and the day of his coming. That's it. There's only two points that we look back to. Or one we look forward to and one we look back to. To the cross. And that's what Paul is telling us here. He's pointing us back to this. To this event that happened, but it's more than an event. It's something that's happened in you. If then you have been raised with Christ. If this is having happened to you. That you're experiencing the life of God. And then we look forward to his coming. This is the hope, that if a man has this hope, he purifies himself just as he is pure. He's coming again. These are the things that the Christian, these are the realities that the Christian lives in. Because there's nothing else. How can you exaggerate these truths, you know? How can you exaggerate? Well, why do you take this too seriously? Or why do you, you know? I don't think God is going to tell me when I stand before him, well, why did you take me so seriously? Why did you renounce everything to follow me? Why did you renounce, you know, all these other things that occupy your mind? And why did you do all those things and only focus on me? Because it's life. It's our life. You see, they weren't Christians, weren't called Christians by themselves. They didn't call themselves Christians. Peter, Paul, and John didn't get together. Hey, what should we call ourselves? Oh, let's call ourselves Christians. They were called Christians at Antioch, it says. But they weren't called Christians by themselves, but amongst themselves, they were called Christians by those around them. Because they saw that they live for one person. That they live for Christ. I know when we go on missions trips and, you know, I've seen poverty that wow. It is amazing the poverty that people live in. And my wife, you know, she grew up in poverty too, being from a third world country. But I remember when I'd see the believers there, it's all they had. That's all they, the thing that they looked forward to was church and being around the brothers and coming back, having, you know, thought about all these things. I say, well, goodness, we're being numbed in America. You know what it is? You know what it's by? Creature comforts. We're going to heaven on bed of, you know, flower petals. What does Jesus tell the church in Laodicea? The church in Laodicea said, I'm rich and I've increased in goods and I have need of nothing. What does he tell them? No, you're actually wretched, blind, poor, and miserable. Our sufficiency is in Christ. That in these verses, he's telling us about the sufficiency of Christ. That all is in Christ. There's no worldly wisdom. There's no philosophy. Nothing compares with Christ. But unfortunately, you see what many churches do, and I know we hear about it from Dr. Ensenius. Because the church doesn't see its sufficiency in Christ, we turn to other things. We turn to psychology, to the wisdom of carnal, wicked men. What does James say about the wisdom of the world? that it's earthly, it's what? It's demonic. Do we see that when we see that self-help book? Oh, that's a demonic bookshelf right there. It's against God. And we live in a very self-help culture. Everything's self-help. All self-help this and self, you know, self-help that. And the church is filled with stuff like that too. You go into the Christian bookstore and that's all you see, you know, like, I want it now. You know, God says, come and get it. Or, you know, dinner is ready. Or whatever, come and get your... But they're all missing it. It's all missing the big picture. It's Christ. It's Christ. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians that the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, He has made that light shine in our hearts. That the way He made the light come out of darkness, out of nothing, He made it shine in us so that we can see the glory of God in what? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's how God is glorified, because when we see Christ, we see the glory of God. When we seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated in all power and all authority, we see the glory of God. And then we see all these things that we consider, that we esteem, and we esteem them as nothing, whether it be material things or the wisdom of the world, empty religion, empty deceit, the traditions of men. All those things are nothing. All those things can't cause a man to be saved, to be born again, to be regenerated. But we, by the power of God and His grace, He's called us unto Himself, that He's raised us, that we were dead in our sin, that we were raised with Christ. That He is everything, that He encompasses everything. But this should be the desire of our hearts. How can a saved man not desire Christ? If a man does not desire Christ, he's not saved. Why? Because he hasn't been raised with Christ. You see, churches are filled. They're filled. That day, on the day of judgment, is going to be a horrible thing for many people. That many people say, oh yeah, I know. Oh, I know that. Oh yes, I know. Okay. Check. Yeah, I got it. There's going to be people in everlasting destruction that can quote the Nicene Creed or some other creed or whatever. But why? But the difference is what? They never experienced the life of God. Why do you think it's called the second death? They're existing. They're going to be in everlasting destruction. But it's called the second death. Why? Because they're separated from God. And we've been called to share in the life of God. We used to be strangers from the life of God and in our darkened understanding, like it says in Ephesians. But we've been made alive. That eternal life is not just, you know, okay, when I die and then I go to the sweet by and by or whatever. But eternal life is right now. Eternal life is right now because eternal life is a person. The Apostle John tells us that this is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life's a person. It's not a thing, you know, like you come to God and God has a loaf of eternal life. Okay, all right, son, you want eternal life? Here you go. Let me break off a little piece and give it to you. No, it's not that. It's a person. It's Christ. That the Lord is my light and my salvation. So it's Christ who is our life. And because we've been raised with Christ, sin no longer has power over us. That's why it says in verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. We need to understand who we are in Him. We need to understand that we have nothing, but all is in Him. But I hope that you guys are encouraged. The time is short. I'm alive today, but before I know, I'm going to die. And the same is true for you, not just for me. See, this is real. Like, this is not poetry. This is not, oh, how lovely. And it's reality. That we've died. What are we spending our time doing? What are we esteeming? Are we entertaining worldly wisdom? Or are we seeking the things that are above? Are we setting our sights on Christ? What are we spending our time doing? Or is the meditation of our heart on Christ, that He's coming again? In the gospel, when in the jail, when I go in there, and what I tell them is, you know, I'm not here to tell you how to be moral and how to be this and that, but I'm here to tell you about Christ. That I'm here to tell you that Christ is life, and if you're not in Him, you're dead. But as you know, as believers, it seems like a lot of Christians I'm saved now and I'm going to heaven, you know. And if you are saved, you are going to heaven. But all this here, He's not telling them, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where heaven is. No, it's where Christ is. That's what makes heaven, heaven. It's beyond, you know, streets of gold and a glassy sea and all these things which are true. But it's Christ. It's going to be one eternal, you know, it's giving glory to Christ and for who He is. Well, how should we live if we're here on earth? That He is our life. So, I pray that you are encouraged by this. And if you are encouraged by it, I know it wasn't me because I'm nobody. So, oh, that guy, he didn't make sense. And all these things. Well, that's good, so I don't have to boast. Because I'm nobody. But time is running out. Time is running out. This world, this life's going to end soon. Real soon. What are we living for? The world needs to see that we're different. What's being heard or what's being seen on TV or, you know, on Christian TV, on the supposedly Christian TV. Well, you know, believe in Jesus and you'll get this, and well, believe in Jesus and you'll have this thing or that thing, and believe in Jesus and he'll give you the American dream and all these other things. The greatest thing that God gives us is his Son. He gives us Christ. He gives us Christ. That he gives us life. Because you can talk to a Jehovah's Witness and they're like, oh yeah, well, paradise, and they'll show you the picture and with the woman playing with the leopard, and I don't know if you've seen the pictures in the magazines. They'll show you all these things. But they'll never tell you Christ. Never. Oh, or Mormons. Oh, my uncle's a Mormon. He's, oh, Heavenly Father loves us and he has a plan for your life. And he has a plan so we can return back to him. It's not Christ. All those things are, they're self-made religion. You can take pilgrimages all over the world and do all these things and not drink sodas and not take blood transfusions, and but you're still dead. You're not alive. You can stop, you know, going to this church and go down this church to the church down the street, but that doesn't mean you've passed from death to life. That you haven't experienced the truth of God, that you have the life of God hasn't entered into you by the gospel. That you've been transformed, that you've been made new. See, we need to recover these things. We need to recover these great truths. Because what the world is hearing, they're hearing all these things, but they're not hearing Christ. You want to go to heaven? No, do you want Christ? That he's Lord. That he's seated at the right hand of God. He's Master. And I'll say it again, I know. You have no rights. No rights. All your thoughts are for him. Do you know that? All your thoughts and words are for him. What does Paul say? Do all for the glory of God. Whether you what? You eat and all things are for the glory of God. And that's what he talks about in the... Why do I love my wife? For the glory of God. Why do I obey my parents? For the glory of God. Why am I a good employee? For the glory of God. Why do I live? Because Christ lives in me. So, I pray that God put a desire in us to seek him more, to keep seeking him. Because you don't just seek Christ when you're saved. Okay, I seek God and that's it. No. It's a continual thing to keep seeking the kingdom of God. I don't just look to Jesus when I'm to be saved, but I keep looking unto Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, right? Like, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That we will walk as pilgrims in this world. And the only thing we're concerned about is Christ. We'll discard all worldly philosophies and all self-made religion and all things and all these other things that people boast in. They're nothing. All we have is Him. We have nothing. We have nothing. It doesn't matter if you live in America or China or... We have nothing. All we have is Him. And this life will be just the discovery of the riches of Christ. And eternity will be the same, just a continuation. But there will be no more sin. Because we've been raised with Christ in position. But one day it's going to be reality. Because He's what? The first fruits. And that we're going to be raised from the dead with no more sin. That all these things that Paul talks about in Christ, the reality, and one day they're going to be actualized. There'll be no more sin. That we were saved, that we're being saved, that and we will be saved. That Christ saved us. He's saving us in sanctification, and He's going to save us in glorification. But time is running out. We're all gonna give an account of our lives, and what did we spend our time doing? Seeking the things that the world seeks, seeking the success that the world seeks, or did we seek the glory of God? Let's pray. Lord, Lord, I thank You this day for the privilege, Lord, of speaking Your name. Lord, I'm not worthy to utter Your name. Your name is holy, set apart, Lord. You're like no one else. Lord, Your desire is that we be a holy people, Lord. That we not be lukewarm. That we be satisfied in Your Son. That we see that we have everything in Him. Lord, I just pray for every person here that they'd live with eternity's values, that they walk in the light of eternity, that they walk in the light of Your coming. Lord God, that we walk in fear and awe and admiration of who You are, that we discard the things, Lord God, that are holding us back, taking time away from You. Lord God, You have no competitors, and You desire all of us, Lord. What we see, what we think about, what we talk about. Lord, and just thank You for these great truths, Lord. Lord, be glorified through reading Your word, Lord God, and I thank You this day for Your great mercy. Amen.